that every day, we run into trouble, right? Thank you, Brother Deontay, for allowing the Holy Spirit to cause us to meditate. It wasn't you closed your eyes, right? Amen. It wasn't about the man, but it was about the God. What an awesome God we serve. Praise God. We have worshiped already, but the Lord has a word for us this morning. And before I get into the word, let's have that sweet hour, a moment of prayer.
Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you as our creator. And Lord, when we fail to take those moments with you in prayer and contemplation, meditation, confessing our sins, we fail in our walk with you. And so this morning, I confess my frailty. I confess my undone condition, a man with feet of clay and lips that are quivering. May your Holy Spirit speak to each of us. Because, Lord, I'm also needing your presence and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
The title of my message is The Journey. And the story speaks to it, really. Genesis 45, 1 through 5. And I'll go a little further in this chapter. Genesis 45. This is Joseph's journey. The word of God says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life.'" Going down to verse 7. "And God sent me before you," he repeats it, "to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8. "So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord in all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." What a story. And so the question that I want to pose to us, did God send our ancestors from Africa to America for a purpose? Have we realized why we're here? Why did God send us here? The chapter goes on in verse 11 to says, "And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Verse 13, "Haste, bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother's neck. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Verse 15, "Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. What a story. Joseph could not refrain from bawling till all the house of Pharaoh heard his cry. Judah's appeal did not fail to impress Joseph. His speech had shown the most tender affection for his aged father and the most devoted brotherly love and faithfulness to the only remaining son of Rachel. You remember when they had come to get corn, they had gone back and he had put the cup, the king's cup, in the sack. Yeah. And so when they were about to take the young man and to keep him, he said, I'd rather you take me. That was Judah. Rather I stay, because if my father loses the next son, he's going to die. Because he loved Rachel. He loved Rachel, but Leah was a better wife. Did you know that? Joseph had been known to his brothers as Zephaneth-Paneah, a man who spoke to them through an interpreter. Now, this lord of Egypt, he had become a big man in Egypt, suddenly spoke to them in their own language. The voice and the likeness of their long-lost brother filled them with amazement and apprehension. And this new turn of event was too much for them. The men were speechless. They were terrified, not only because of Joseph's greatness, but by the recollection of the crime that they had perpetrated. So far, they had been curious only of divine retribution. You know, when we do wrong, we think only God sees it, and maybe he will forget. But God has a book that he's writing everything in, and it comes back to us sooner or later. So we hide from man, but we won't hide from God. Because we think, well, God is merciful and he's kind, and so we don't want other people to know our stuff. So we dress up and cover up. What a shame. And so the crime of selling their brother into slavery was not known to anyone outside of their own circle. Now they stood in the presence of the one to whom they had so deeply wronged. What would you have done were you in Joseph's place? What are you doing, realizing that we are actually in Joseph's place? For we are slaves, freed slaves. Our ancestry are freed slaves, and we carry their legacy in us. No wonder those boys cringed in fear. And so Joseph reveals himself, but notice his focus. He was wanting to know how was his father. How was daddy doing? Because that was the part of him that was yearning to have a reconciliation. Now he was lord, he was overseer in Egypt, he had everything he wanted, but there was something missing in his life. His daddy. You see, all of us, Brother and Sister Hawkins, we're searching for our fathers. We are on a quest to find our fathers. Boys need their fathers. Girls need their daddies. Without an intimate knowledge of who our earthly fathers are, we are lost. We feel lost. We're angry, and we're on a quest or a journey to find out who our daddy is and anything we could find out about him. And so God sent Joseph to remind us of how important our Heavenly Father is. And that's who we should yearn after. We should get to know our Heavenly Fathers. Because our earthly fathers, they mess up all the time. Some of us are angry because of our fathers. and what they've done. They've been sperm donors, left us alone, and we don't know how we're going to make it through this evil world. And so Joseph's journey to Egypt as a slave ended in a good place, in that he was able to reunite and save his family. But that was the beginning of their journey into slavery, deeper slavery. And so when we look at our journey as a race of people, we're all trying to find out about our past. And that's why Black History Month is celebrated. It's not to denigrate, but it is a lesson to be learned. That was a very important story that we heard this morning about Mandela and what he did. He could have had that man killed or put in prison. He could have had him had one of the Secret Service agents take him out. But he brought him over to the table to eat with him. And the man was falling apart, remembering the evil that he did. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph's brothers. They were stressing. They were having internal turmoil when they realized that Joseph was now Lord and Father to Pharaoh. So Finding Our Roots is a documentary television series hosted by Henry Louis Gates. Anybody seen it? All right, good. And I watched an episode this month, because during the month of February, they will always share some very important things. And so it was first aired in March 25th, 2012, on PBS. And each episode celebrates or presents with a book of life that is compiled with information from genealogists who have done their research about these celebrities. They're not going to put me or you on it. They're looking for famous people. And so this series by Henry Louis Gates, is a professor at Harvard, was inspired by Roots. You all saw Roots, right? Some of you are too young. You didn't see it. But we loved Roots when it was on. We watched it every week. Everyone is interested in how their past and their ancestry came to America. And you can see the excitement and the anticipation on their faces as they turn the pages of the book of life. Henry Louis Gates' journey with film director Ava DuVernay, actress S. Epatha Merkerson, and musician Ahmed Kalib Thompson, also known as Questlove. You guys are not hip. You don't know who those folks are, right? Not a one of them. So you didn't see the episode this month. You saw it? Okay, you saw it. Okay, I got a weakness. So I'm not just pulling stuff out of the air. It did happen. So when they understood their journey and the history of their family and how they came to America, they had a myriad of emotions. When he learned that both his third grandparents could be traced back in the records to Africa, when she learned that her family were held as slaves by men of the cloth right here in Charles County, Maryland, and they were sold into slavery again after the priests, these are Catholic priests who had plantations right here in Charles County, sold the slaves to Louisiana. And what did they do with the money? They funded Georgetown University. They decided that, well, we can't hold slaves anymore. We've got a lot of Europeans coming to the large cities. We're going to change our focus, and we're going to build schools to educate the Europeans that were coming. And so they funded Georgetown College just up the road. When she learned that they have names, She keeps repeating, they have names. They have names, with tears streaming down her cheeks. You can see the sadness, the pain, the tears, the joy, and the triumph in each of their faces. When she learned that her lineage was a white Frenchman, but the DNA test revealed that she is 44% European and 56% black, she was excited and she shouted, I'm black, I'm black, the lightest woman you could imagine. These three African American celebrities, who can eat at any restaurant, afford housing at the best neighborhoods. I drove through Northwest the other day going to a doctor's appointment, and I saw the houses up there. They call it those big houses. The diplomats live up there. What's it called? The Gold Coast. Okay. So there's a Gold Coast in Africa, and there's a Gold Coast up here in D.C. Those guys could live anywhere. Why does the pain of the past still haunt them today? Why do they still yearn to find out their roots and where they're from? And so, brothers and sisters, we carry the triumphs and the tragedies of our past within each of us in order for us to depend on Him, our Heavenly Father. We may not know our earthly parents, and they may have messed us up, but our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Amen? We need Him every day for our survival in this wicked and sinful world. And so Roots is the journey of one American family. It resonated with all of us because it's all of our journeys. In 1976, the novel written by Alex Haley, it tells of the journey of Kunta Kinte, an 18th century African captured as an adolescent. He was only 16, sold into slavery in Africa, transported to North America, following his life and the lives of his descendants in the United States. Alex Haley wrote this book. And so the journey that Alex's family went on is similar to all of our journeys. And that's why we all want to know, what's our history? I don't know much about my history past my grandparents. Well, I know my grandmother, my great-grandmother was 102 years old when she died. And her tomb is on the land. So that's as far as it goes, because your parents don't tell you anything. We don't write stuff down. We don't share our histories. And so we are stuck. And so when this Roots was released in 1977, it led to a cultural sensation in the United States, and it is considered to be one of the most important works of the 20th century. For the journey for Alex and his family starts by traveling to Gambia and learns of the existence of the griots, they call them. These are oral historians who are trained from childhood to memorize and recite the history of a particular village. A good griot could speak for 3 days, it said, without repeating him or herself. He asked to hear of the history of Kinte clan, which lives in Jofre, and is taken to a griot who fills in the gaps in the story of his family's journey. You see, oral history was more accurate than written history, because you can tamper with it. You can write whatever you want. And guess what? The history books that we are studying and our children are studying in school have not been written from an Afrocentric perspective, but more from a Eurocentric perspective. And so I saw where Kareem is making a documentary that will explain the contribution of Africans in the emancipation of this country. The wars, the Revolutionary Wars, there were black Africans fighting on both sides, on the British side and on the American side. There's a historian. She's a teacher in the school. She's saying, yeah. And so the Kinte clan originated in old Mali and moved to Manchuria and then settled in the Gambia. About the time of the king's soldiers came, And the eldest of these four sons, Kunta, when he, and this is the quote here, it says, when he had about 16 rains, they don't talk in years, talk about the rainy season. 16 rains, went away from his village to chop wood to make a drum, and he was never seen again. So began the journey to the new world for so many of our ancestors. And I know the Drs. Manu will give us a different perspective next week. I'm excited and looking forward to it from your perspective. And so the Bible records the faults and the foibles so that we can see it. It doesn't hide anything. The Word of God is very clear. And so, brothers and sisters, the church has a strong part to play in releasing our ancestors from slavery. Did you know that? If you go up through Lancaster and you meet with the Amish people, they were the ones who helped start this ball a-rolling, gave our ancestors opportunities to get out of slavery. As close as we are, did you know that Port Tobacco was a major slaving trading port next to Annapolis? You know why the Catholic Church is so strong in this area? It is exactly because they had plantations and they held slaves on those plantations to take care of the agricultural needs of this area. Church folk were doing this. And so we need to know what is our journey. The Bible records, as I mentioned, our faults and our failures. And Genesis says, Genesis 38, you read that, and Genesis, what we just read here, says very clearly, we need help. Here's what the servant of the Lord says in Patriarchs and Prophets. Inspiration faithfully records the faults of good men, those who were distinguished by the favor of God. Indeed, their faults are more fully presented than their virtues. This has been a subject of wonder to many and have given the infidel occasion to scoff at the Bible because they say the Bible supports slavery in the Old Testament. Yeah, and so, and the New Testament, it says servants because the word servant is the same word as slave. The Greek word is doulos, and it's used interchangeably. So a servant and a slave is one and the same. Today, when we say servant, we're expecting to get a paycheck. But a slave got board and lodging, and that was it. And he was not free to leave. He couldn't sign a contract and end the contract when he pleased. So the Bible lays everything clear. You can read into the Bible whatever you want if you don't have a sanctified mind. And so those people, the priests, read into the Bible that it was okay to own slaves. And they perpetrated it. And they made millions and millions of dollars off of the backs of these Africans who came to build up this new world. And so the servant of God continues. This has been the subject of wonder to many and has given the infidel occasion to scoff at the Bible. But it is one of the strongest evidence of the truth of Scripture that facts are not glossed over, nor the sins of its chief characters suppressed. How many people have I heard use the term that David is a man after God's heart because he went into Bathsheba and did what he did? And so they excuse their behavior by saying God called him a man after God's own heart. What a lie! The minds of men are so subjected to prejudice that it is not possible for human histories to be absolutely impartial. Had the Bible been written by uninspired persons, it would no doubt have presented the character of its honored men in a more flattering light. But as it is, we have a correct record of their experiences. Nothing glossed over. With all of their mess, don't copy their mess. Men whom God favored and to whom he entrusted great responsibilities were sometimes overcome by temptation and committed sin. Slavery is a sin. It's a blight on this nation and will never be removed. Even as we at the present day strive, waver, and frequently fall into error, they saw an opportunity to build this nation. And they had ready manpower because there were no machines. Human beings were the machines to till the soil and to harvest the crops and to build this nation. Their lives with all their faults and follies are open before us, both for our encouragement and warning. If they had been represented as without fault, we, with our sinful nature, might despair at our own mistakes and our failures. But seeing where others struggle through discouragement like our own, where they fell under temptation, we have, as we have done, and yet took heart again and courage through the grace of God, we are encouraged in our striving after righteousness. So we can't look down on those slaveholders because we think we're better than they are. They use the same Bible to mistreat their fellow beings. Sister White goes on to say in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 232, another act of humiliation reminds us of the 10 brothers. You know who I'm talking about? 10 brothers. They now confess to their father the deceit and the cruelty that for so many years had embittered his life and theirs. Jacob had not suspected them of so base a sin, but he saw that all had been overruled for good, and he forgave and blessed his erring children. They messed up, but they changed. Hallelujah. There's repentance. There is forgiveness. There is healing. And had Joseph continued with that bitter heart, he would have killed his brothers too. And so sometimes we are still harboring bitterness in our hearts. And every time Black history comes, our white ancestors, our white kinfolk, they don't want to hear it because we keep digging up the past and we keep talking about it. But we talk about it for a reason, because when you bury stuff and you don't talk about it, there's no healing. And so it's important. Many of you probably read the story some years ago. Jeffrey Banks of Henry County, Georgia, was hunting one day in 1974. He came across two bodies that had been shot, and he made his way to the highway, flagged down the next motorist, and sent for the sheriff. Banks returned to the scene and stood guard over the strangers until authorities arrived. His reward, he was arrested and charged with double murder. Anybody remember that story? The old folk, you remember it? Yes, absolutely. Subsequently, he was tried and found guilty and sentenced to death. Eventually, the Supreme Court ordered a new trial. Again, he was found guilty and sentenced to death. Sentenced to death twice by the courts. Can you guess what color he was? All right, didn't have to tell you that. Finally, after spending 6 years in prison, five of which were on death row, Jeffrey Banks was freed on December 22nd, 1980. It happens all too often. But while the tears are welling up in my eyes about how he was treated, because it could be anyone, my son was going to church with his friends, and he drove from Alabama to Tennessee. He was dressed in his suit, the Oakwoodites going to church up in Tennessee, Nashville. And they were all dressed respectably. They weren't smoking dope. They weren't sagging. His car was stopped, and he was arrested, student at Oakwood. Jeffrey Banks, the humble man, is reported to have commented, "I just didn't believe God would let him kill me for something I didn't do." Love keeps no scores of wrong, does not gloat over other men's sins, but delights in the truth. And so the question that we must ask when we are wronged, how do you respond? How is your journey? Do you harbor anger, hatred, and bitterness towards the children of the ancestors who enslaved our ancestors? Forgiveness is at the center of our faith. Just as Mandela forgave his jailer. But what does it mean to forgive? Does it mean forgetting? Does it mean getting rid of Black History Month? Do we forget about what our ancestors went through? Is it about apologizing, accepting an apology, reconciling and moving on? What does it look like in real life? Forgiveness offers many insights, and one on developing a spirit of forgiveness and putting it into practice is easier said than done. Because in our homes, do we harbor and carry stuff over and over, and we tell the story over and over again. And after a while, we keep telling that story. It becomes a part of our thoughts and our feelings. Freedom, says Jean-Paul Sartre, freedom is what you do with what has been done to you. Man is condemned to be free because once thrown into the world, he is responsible for everything that he does. So they may have enslaved our ancestors, but we are responsible for the things that we do and how we react to others and to one another. So when the rich wage war, it is the poor who die. So brothers and sisters, the past is what haunts many of us. This song really touched me. It says, "It's like I spent my whole life picking up baggage. Some of it, it's on them, and some is on me. Some of it is it just happened because I let all my ghosts hang around. I'm a little too scared to be too happy now. But with all that I have known, that I should be happy now. If I find myself stuck inside all my heartbreaks and my memories, I find myself wishing I could rewrite all my history, but I'm learning every step leads to where I'm at. I just got to get past the past. Through the rain, over things that I can't change, to a place where I can break when I look back. Just got to get past the past. People I depend on that didn't ever show up. Old loves that did me wrong, but I just had to let go. Well, right now, it's hard to forget my mistakes. Wish I could go back there and just erase it. And maybe if I give it time, they won't haunt me the same. But brothers and sisters, we got to get past our past.